John 2, verse 3. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this another day that you've given us together here in your house, looking at your word. I just am so thankful, Lord, that you bless us every day with one another and with your word especially, Lord. And just pray now you be with us, Lord, as we continue here. I ask in your name. Amen. Okay, we have been working our way through here, as you recall, looking at some examples based on that verse 3 there. Wanted to make sure that we are quite clear as to what it means to know him, to know Christ. And again, we've looked, as you'll know, we looked at some examples of those who did not know him. Of course, we looked at the Pharisees and then Nicodemus, his first encounter with Christ there in John 3. And we looked at Simon Magus. And then Judas Iscariot. I won't go back into all those again, but again, many examples of that in the scriptures to show us how often those who attach themselves and believe they know the Lord really do not. They've truly rejected in their hearts Christ, and how dangerous that is. Then we've looked again, of course, at some examples here of those who do know him. And the first we looked at, of course, was King David. What a wonderful example he is, again, as we've talked about many, many times. The example of David, we just see so much of his life, so much of his heart, his history in the scriptures, and so we can see not just what he did, but the very inner workings of his heart and his love for the Lord. And so we see that, again, as a wonderful example of someone who had truly put his trust in the Lord. And so we rejoice in that. The second we looked at, of course, was the publican from Luke 18. We see that parable there of the publican and this Pharisee who's, again, likely stood as close as he could to the Holy of Holies there when he proclaimed how faithful he was and how he was not like wretched sinners like the publican. And then, of course, as we look at the publican himself, just the wonderful example of him as someone who had not even tried to approach that Holy of Holies and stayed afar off, understanding his unworthiness before a holy God. And also, again, crying out to God for God's mercy. And such a wonderful example, again, as we've seen in these two men. And now, as we were working on last week, the last one here, and if you got your bulletin, I did fill out the last one there for you. The remnant, the persevering in God, I call them. Last week, again, we began to talk about this this group, and then I wanted to give you some, last week I gave you some examples from the Old Testament explaining a description of these remnants. Remember from 1 Kings 19, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Kings 19, where there's mention here, again, the great contest on Mount Carmel, where prophets of Baal are humiliated and then executed by Elijah, and then Elijah must flee for his life from Jezebel. He believes himself to be the last one. There's just the one, there's no one else left. And God reveals to him that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Again, these are the remnant, those God has preserved, even in that terrible time. And as we talked about the meaning of what a remnant is, it's not the minority. It's not a small group. It's not a tiny part. It's the absolute smallest percentage we could think of. That's what a remnant is. And again, you might think 7,000 doesn't seem like a remnant in that sense, but when you consider there were likely several million people living in Israel at this time, it is very small and very tiny. And as I said, so much so that it seems as though Elijah wasn't aware of. Fully aware of that fact, so that gives us an idea of just how small this group was. We looked at Isaiah chapter 10 last time. Again, another example talking about the remnant, these who would see God's judgment against Assyria, and that he would bring them back. The remnant shall return, he says at Isaiah 10:21. even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. There's a small remnant in Israel. And one of the things that we, when you study God's Word and the history of Israel, we see, and as we looked at also in last week, we looked at those two passages from Romans where Paul's talking about them. Throughout the history of Israel, even in the best of times, there was still just a remnant. There were still a handful. And again, we read what they do, and as I've talked about, we preached on this in a different context when they couldn't hardly get out of Egypt before they were wanting to turn around and go back. And they got entrapped there at the Red Sea. God specifically led them to that place so that the only way they could escape Egypt, the Egyptian army, was by miraculous provision there. God knew what He was doing, and they doubted. And every time they came to a calamity, they thought they were going to run out of water, and so they wanted to go back. And they didn't have enough food. And when they got manna, they complained about it. And so He gave them so much food that they choked on it. And we see all these examples. And so we're reminded of that in this narrative, is that the vast majority of Israel throughout their history did not believe. They oftentimes made pledges of allegiance, made oaths that they would always obey God. And then they could barely get done with the oath before they were breaking it. Yet God maintained this remnant through that time. In Romans, we looked at Romans 9, Romans 11, where Paul is talking about this, that God has maintained a remnant. Verse 29 of Romans 9, had He not done that, that's the result. Verse 29 says, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. If God had not preserved that remnant of Israel, they would have been wiped from the earth. God preserved that small, tiny remnant. Romans 11, again, He says, verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Again, the remnant, as I emphasized to you last time, as we close there, this remnant that God maintained throughout the history of Israel and really throughout the history of the world at that time was a result of God's grace and not their works. And it's such an important distinction. This remnant didn't exist because they were faithful enough to be added to that number. It is the very grace of God. And again, Paul makes quite clear there that if it were their works, then the basis of them remaining in the remnant would have been on those works, and they would not have remained. because God's preservation is by His grace. And so the remnant then, moving on this morning, we can be reminded that this remnant is not limited only to the Old Testament time. Again, we quoted from Romans, but he's talking about that time up to the Old Testament and up to the time of Paul, where God maintained the remnant in Israel. But it is in the New Testament and in the church age as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 14. The very words of Jesus. He is talking about a remnant here. Matthew chapter 7 and starting in verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many are these few? When Christ says there's few that find it, what does he mean by few? Well, God only knows this. We don't know these numbers. Those do not belong to us. But in the wickedness of this world, the corruption and deception that has permeated this world and what I always call the little C Christian church through the centuries, the nominal Christian church, the church that says it is Christian and yet has nothing of Christ, we can believe that this very few is truly very few. It is a remnant, as we have looked at the meaning of that. The rest of humanity has rushed headlong into destruction. I'm always amazed, I guess it being in the news business as long as I was, I reported on homicides and fatalities and accidents and airplane crashes and things like that. And the thing as a Christian has always amazed me is how imminent death is on a moment-by-moment basis in ways that we can't even conceive, and yet the world is running toward it as fast as it can without even the seeming sense of concern for what is coming after. It's just astonishing. And yet that is the wickedness of this perishing world. That way to destruction is wide, and people are not being forced down that path. They're willingly running toward it as fast as they can, and we see it over and over again. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verses 23 to 27. After healing many people, preaching many parables, and this is a narrative here in Luke 13, in this record here, we see one of the disciples asks a natural question in relation to what we're talking about here. He asks, how many will be saved? Luke 13 and verses 23 through 27. Luke 13 and starting in verse 23. Luke 13 and verse 23. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Whenever Christ spoke and he talked about the kingdom of heaven and all these things, it seemed like the impression that the disciples kept getting was, it sure seems like the way he's describing it, that it's going to be, there's a very narrow way to this place. And of course they were completely correct. And said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I knew you not, know you not from whence ye are. Are these genuine people who genuinely want to put their trust in Christ? No. It is people who want access to God's things without Christ. That are saying, open it up to us, give it to us, we want this. Verse 26, unfortunately for them, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. I don't know who you are. Depart. Many will claim to belong to this minuscule remnant who are truly the Lord's, who have been preserved by him, but only a few will truly belong and therefore be justified. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, a fairly lengthy section here, but Matthew chapter 22 and verses 2 through 14. Again, I always try to cut it down, but if you'll notice, a lot of times, especially in Paul's letters, there will be like 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 15 verses, and there will be one period at the end. And so it's kind of hard to start in the middle of a thought. And so sometimes I go long on these quotes, but it's so important to get the whole picture of what he's talking about here. Matthew 22 and verse 2. This is Christ giving another parable. Matthew 22 and verse 2. We'll read through 14. Matthew 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. This is, that word remnant is not talking about the remnant we're talking about. It's those who had not already left. But verse 7, But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Who were those murderers, and what is that city? Certainly we understand is God's judgment against Israel and against Jerusalem for having rejected him. Verse 8, Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. And I thank God that he sent out to those highways, because I was on that highway. We were the people on that highway. He sent out for us. Verse 10, So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Every mouth will be stopped. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? That is a description of hell. Why was he cast into hell? He was not wearing the garment. What is the garment? The garment is the righteousness of Christ. He tried to come to the marriage without being prepared for it. He was removed. Verse 14, For many are called, but few are chosen. Truly there is a remnant that God has preserved throughout all of history, and he still gloriously for us maintains them into his glory. When we acknowledge that such is the case, we also must understand that since this remnant is a remnant of grace, as I've said before, and not of works, that Paul makes clear there in our passage from Romans, as we have seen there, God will through that very grace maintain his remnant, not only through the end of this world, but through all of eternity. What a wonderful promise. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. The remnant will remain because God's grace is that which maintains it. And will maintain it forever. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. Philippians chapter 1. And starting in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Never leave the joy out of our prayers. You ever pray and you pray and you pray and there's never joy? Remember, when Paul prayed for them, he made requests for them with joy. We rejoice in our salvation. Verse 5, For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Just as with our example of King David that we looked at, our example of the publican in Luke 18, this remnant is a wonderful picture of those who know Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. They have been saved by God's grace through faith, and have always been and will ever be those who are eternally His. This is how this remnant, those of us who belong to Christ, those who have trusted in Him from the very beginning until now, they are wonderful examples to us as we live today as well, a part of this remnant, to this truth that we know Christ is our Savior. As I said, they are always in the extreme minority. We are always in the extreme minority, but we are in the super majority with God. How many people does God need to fulfill His work and purpose in this world? He needs zero. He does not need one of us. With God, regardless of our number, we are always in a super majority. The remnant can be found throughout the narrative of the Bible and throughout all of history. That's the unfortunate reality that we see even in, I was listening to they're talking about church history. And there's such a difficulty, the Reformed tradition, some of them, there's a real difficulty in separating the Roman church from what I believe is the true church throughout history. And so often the sad thing is that I think that the true believers in various pockets and places throughout history who maintained God's Word, who kept it, and who were faithful to the Lord and were persecuted horribly for that, they get kind of ignored in that larger picture. And it's a sad thing to see, but the reality is that all throughout the Scriptures, throughout history, there have been those who have put their trust in God, and they have never been in a numerical majority. I think I've said before, when I was in college, and I wrote a paper, and I got graded down because I mentioned something about Christianity being the largest religion in the world by population, and the professor said, oh no, actually the Muslims are now the largest majority, and guess what? I didn't understand at that time. The reality is that we will always be in a very small minority, what we would call the remnant. No matter what the world says the numbers of Christians are, those nominal Christians of that number are virtually all of them. But God, in His grace, maintains His remnant and His people. The third thing, of course, again, our faith endures because God is who He is. God has promised that He will keep us. He'll never let us go. Therefore, our endurance is throughout eternity in Him. The great question, of course, in all of this, all that we've studied, those who do not know Him and those who do know Him, is the simple question, of course, is do you know Him? Do you know Him? That is a question that every man and woman must answer in this life. We must make a choice to put our trust in Christ, or to rely on our own strength and our own goodness and our own works. The Bible makes quite clear to us that in these things, apart from Christ, in any of these things other than Christ alone, we have no hope for eternal life. There is no hope outside of Christ. Those who know Him, and I know Him, and I hope that you know Him as well, and trust that you do. If you know Him as I know Him, you know Him because in God's great love and mercy, He saved you from your sins through the blood of Christ and nothing else. Anything that is added to the equation of our salvation outside of Christ and Christ alone is a corruption. The world wants that. We want that as sinful, wicked humans because we want, as I've said before, we want God's things, including heaven, but we don't want Him. Most of the world would love to go to heaven. They come with all kinds of great ways they can get there without Christ. The one thing that they don't want there is God, because they cannot be in the presence of a holy God in their sins. And so they can never be in a place called heaven where God is. And that is where He resides. If you do not know Him today, today is the day. As I've said, we have a world that is obsessed with death and violence and murder. People die by the tens of thousands, and yet there's such a light attitude toward eternity. How sad that is. God sent His Son to die for us. The Scripture says, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the only way. He's the door. There is no other door. There is no other entrance beside Christ. Let's pray, and we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your reminder to us in these examples, and David and the publican, and of course the remnant here, such a large topic there. But again, as your word says, narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there be that find it. Lord, today I pray that there would not be one person here today who leaves this church still walking along that broad path that leads to destruction. Broad is the way. The world is running away toward hell in this place that is quickly perishing. Lord, I pray that anyone here today who does not know you, has not put their trust in you, confessing their sinners, believing that you sent your Son Jesus Christ, they lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, and rose again to give them eternal life. Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they would trust you, nothing else. Lord, I pray you do this, I ask it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.